The beginning of this tape is Norman's morning prayer with no microphone.
And Thailand and Japan, Spain and France and all over the place. And then these rivers, little pools, these ripples flowing around. And large, people coming alive, like our friend just said, so they come alive. He suddenly saw you at the goes to school, and there he is. And this is to happen. And it happened in different forms by all of us. By all of us, by our faith. All of us by our local ripples going around us. We should hold the Spirit, we don't make them up. No, we don't do any self-effort. You are going to do it. We just say it, we just be ourselves. But we'll do it. And through the larger number, you see, fine, now you've already been joining Brian here and my friend from England, and here's my nephew coming along in, and I don't know who other poor wretched creatures are being dragged in. And so we have pity. We have pity for them, Lord. We have pity. That's all. So we're thankful. There's never-ending river. Never-ending river. And we don't say anything about ourselves except just a little form of your total truth. As your total truth is you dwelling in humans. So redemption, that's all the total truth. So we're equally saying thank you, Lord, if the others do the same. If a half a dozen other union life things going, thank you, we'll be glad to find them. We'll be glad to find any books that point at holy without knowing it to you. And while you want it this way, you keep it going. When you finish with this, drop the other stuff. That which is in us can never be dropped in us. So we're thanking you together. And thank you for this last day together now, thank you. In that one name, your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks, we've had our week together now. This is our last day. As far as the morning sessions are concerned, I've aimed for the center of our understanding and hopefully inner commissioning, and inner understanding would be around the final operation to the Spirit in us and as us as intercessors. The meaning of intercession and the being an intercessor and the product of intercession. Able to save to the uttermost, then they come unto God by him, for he, an unchangeable spirit, ever lives to make intercession. So we piled up into just one session what we usually next week we spend most of the week doing. The starting stages from stage little child and young man and all that needs very thorough examination by those who haven't been that way and very often never heard these things before. But we take them for granted. The majority of us here had already heard, and by the grace of God, soaked in, and had soaked into us by the Holy Spirit, the reality. Not only being born in the Spirit, but being walking spirits, walking Christ. Christ gaining his property out from the devil, the marvelous human property, express himself. And we, therefore, the liberated expressors. That, of course, we tried to pack into the one day, and a few questions I have down here, but not that many. And then we sought to pack in the next days some more thorough examination of the settlement into the third level, which is by a confirmation of the Spirit as much as a settlement into the second or the third, first level. The Spirit bears witness, that's what you are. That's what you are. You are now eternally, forever, an intercessor. And understanding intercessor meant that the loosening up by the Holy Spirit, the detachment from anything except God. Then the reattachment on another level. The detachment of that human love grab stuff. These are my this, my that, my that. Detachment of that. That our total attachment is he, but inside his attachment, then because he's other love, back comes in as other love attachments for other people. But they're detached attachments. That's the difference. They're detached attachments. They aren't that grab love. They're where? They're that serving love and blessing them, thankful for precious people, thankful for our loved ones, and so on, and of course, necessary concern for them, and so on. So we went through some of that great Luke 14 detachment chapter, discipleship chapter. which is the hidden background of this apostleship, which means you are a commissioned intercessor. And we again said, remembering, we gradually learn everything by faith. It's already done. It's by faith, it isn't therefore to become that. If he's got me, I am that. He may need to confirm to me he is that. He may need to make me know that I'm detached. Okay, well, he'll do that, he'll do that. But we say we are, we don't say we shall be. So we moved on then into the recognition of the fact that we are, therefore, commissioned apostles, fathers, priests, taken from among men, ordained for men, in things pertaining to God, not things pertaining to flesh and society, and things pertaining to God, of course, is they become God people. Faith, priests, taken from among men, ordained for men, to relate them till they themselves become co-priests with us, co-God expressors. Because you remember the original commission given to Israel, my memory. His early commission in Hebrew, in at Horeb, they'd be a nation of priests, not all priests. Therefore, that means the whole human family to be priests. Because a priest is your delighted that you would be a means for which other people find what they need. What they need, of course, is God as them, and whatever that means to eternity. So the original Israel ought to be not have a priest, to be a nation of priests. At that time they couldn't take it. Preparatory days. That could only take place through Jesus Christ. But now we are a nation of priests. So we got that. And then we went in a little bit. Into the structure of intercession. And we found that intercession is direct commission. It's the highest privilege. Is a commission that grabs you for life, and a major commission. Only God gives those things by faith. You can take it by faith. If you'd like to be that, you can say, God, you're one that does. I expect you to make me. No, I'm a total commission, a major commission person. Don't you ask. Don't just say, I take it for granted, because that's what a priest can be. I expect you to make it true. That has fathers. Fathers, of course, have found up priesthood now in the unlimited the distribution of this key, that people are walking Christ. People are really not there but God, and they've seen that this can't have a higher. So several have already said, couldn't have a higher. And you find nearly all who are commissioned priests in the union life say that, well, I guess I can be. I'm done, poor miserable me. So I can be. I'm caught. I'm driven. What more can there be than God all in all? God all in all in you, and God all in all everybody. What can there be more? It's a joke to think there can be. But you have to know from God. And even then, there are local commissions. I mean, everybody may not be called to be in what we call you love, which is a term. God may blow that term out any time. That doesn't matter. But while it is convenient, because like you do have to have a name, some of us do say, well, this is a cooperation now. We've earned a cooperation where we are interrelated on our homes and so on, interrelated by our magazine and our fellowships, as part of this God getting to the whole world, the whole body of the body of Christ in the world. It's the second commission, the fulfilling of the word of God. I told you from the beginning, Paul had two commissions, which I had shared a little bit. Christ to the lost world, the whole world to hear Jesus died for them. And the fulfilling of the commission was to the body, and the suffering was to the body, because if the body kills you, the world bypasses you. The body of Christ are too sensitive, and they'll beat you up. like you just heard, it's from the body you get it. So it's the body which hurt Paul, not the world. And Jesus, of course, Jesus was crucified by the church, not by the world, the church of that day. Therefore we are hoping, and we say, I'm sure it is, some of you may say weak. I say, yes, well, I'm cornered. I must say also, maybe if we're sharing at a later day, some of you may say, well, I can't help it. I'm in this thing God's made me see. I'm part of something. I can't get a wriggle and scream. I've wriggled and screamed and howled for 50 years. I still scream and howl. I can't get away. So I wrote a book called Once Caught, No Escape. So, yeah, poor me. And worse you. So that's all I can say for you. but I'm hoping maybe it's very weak. Father, I say, yes, I say it in the spirit now. I see it in the spirit. But we say it carefully, because what's the thing? The thing is nothing. You love is, but it is. We are saying at present we know no other known agency. If so, please let us know. We don't know any agency who what we presents what we call total truth. Total truth means you had a final death to the law. The first death is to sin and death to the world, but the final death of Romans says to the law. The law, of course, is that little bit of you ought. That's the bit of operating self. You ought. In other words, the death of the release of self of anything to do with being self-managed, which is Satan. The law comes in, so you're self-managed. That's Satan. And that death is the release, as I say, not death to self, death of the self to sin. The sin is self-centeredness. And so the final death is the law. Because the law finally shows up, the final issue, which you still think you should be something, or are something, or something about it. You haven't seen that you are simply Satan-managed. And you never were self-managed. And he kidded you. You were always a Satan-managed. Because you're always managed by the deity in you. Which deity? And now we're Christ-managed. That's so. The final death is there. Therefore, we are saying, I don't know. I mean, that precious little scripture, little book that I used for years, The Life That Wins. Precious little thing by that. He used to be the editor of evangelical papers in America. His name should be a very well-known witness of Christ of my older generation. And that little Life of Wind still goes. It's a powerful little book. It has a great deal of the replacement, but back it goes on law. Now you've got to become this, you pray more, keep up your prayer life, keep it good, back on law. And that's about the highest book I knew. Little tract I distributed thousands of in my earlier days. So I have to say, I want to be creative. I don't know practically no literature except Lanyon. Lanyon has a difficulty because all good people have their difficulties, so he has his difficulties. I'll leave them out for the time being, unless you want a private explanation. He's terrific, but I don't know. I have been led now as by sort of my last verbal shout for help, maybe a book is coming in print now. Yes, I am. I've written Who Am I? Yes, I Am is the same, stronger at some point, stronger around the nature business. Some clearer things, and leading into this fact that the end is you say you are. That we're saved because a man called Jesus Christ said, I'm Jesus Christ, Son of God, because he said so, we're saved, because that's why they crucified him. He said, that's what I am, and what I am, I say I am. I am God's in the flesh, and I am the Son of Man, and I say so. And therefore, we're to rise up and say, who are we? Well, Christ walking in our human forms, whatever term you like to use. Christ in us, as us. But something which is a little extreme, a little disturbing to anybody who clings a little bit of self-development or something. And there's a cutting edge on it. So I brought out this last book with the last presentation, and I sought to give very strong scriptural wrote it all along. So I sought to be able to show, here's the Bible said it, because who am I? Well, the Bible says it doesn't matter. The Bible says it. So I'm hoping it may become a kind of definitive book on human terms in our build up until God gives a better one. And in the last at the far end, I put on the last page this, the fullness of this hymn. If the Lord says so I am, I don't say yes, the Lord says so I am, then I am. I said, oh, the Lord says, yes, I am. So about 25 things where the Lord says, I'm so, yes, I am. And I put the script at the end, shut people's mouths. That'll be the last addendum of the thing. I'm only saying, up to present, may God show us differently. I don't know who else puts this in total. They do, let's have them. And I still less try to do anything to be called a union, a fellowship, or we're trying to make an organization. We have no memberships, no fees, no stuff like that. We're just bound, but enough binding, a magazine really binds us, and our fellowships, our conferences, and our interrelationships. We're trying to avoid all the build up, you know, and pay more and so, and declare so and so, and all that stuff. So to keep it, we're just members of the body of Christ, that's all. The fact is, if we see right, every member of the body of Christ must come here. You see, ultimately is that everybody member of the body of Christ should be. Christ means handling his world. And God doesn't mean handling the world as human nation, but which he does the handling by us, which means he operates as us. Everybody, the whole body's got to come to this. What else can there be? So we boldly say, we're saying what we can see can only be this. But we're only members of the body, and we're then saying all the body others, if they knew it. We aren't saying no any new thing. This happened the moment Jesus Christ came into your life. The moment you're born again, you're this. It's not gaining something. It's recognizing something that's already there. It's not gaining some new thing. No. It's not, as one of my friends, it's not do. It's done. Which is a phrase I like very much. My friend Evelyn Nissel in Charlotte, with the cerebral. That was a good statement. That sort of further cliche for us. Not do, but done. So it is. So we're carefully saying, we're not saying a new thing. We say, you are that, you silly fellow. Wake up. That's why I think God continually laughs. He laughs at us. We're so silly. And enjoys our foolishness, I think. So I expect to go to a laughing God. Laughing at me first and other people. Then I laugh with him and other people. That's all. But we're saying that, aren't we? It isn't a new thing. It is the only truth. Every born again person is a walking Christ. They just don't know. And they are an intercessor. Don't know. Because I told you, if you're born again, you can't help wanting to win somebody else because the spirit of other love got you. The boy you're born in the spirit of other love, not self-love. So you can't help when you're born again, I wish my neighbor had eternal life. Oh, I wish. At all, the beginning, you've begun to be an intercessor. You just haven't found out it is full implications, that's all. So we're saying that we're looking around all the time and what anybody can put occasional folks see this. I have to stay hesitatingly even there. It's rare to meet individuals who know the whole thing, because the whole thing is what you out for. As I say, dead to law at the last one. We say dead to law. Most people think, I mean, just the law of your old sins. No, it's a law of the misused self. Because law, the last sin is that misused self. Satan using self as if it's you. That's the last sin. Satan making you think you're that self you is Satan you. And you think it's you. That's the last sin. That's the last form of sin. And that's what the law is, to pin you down to the last form of sin. You ought somewhere. As a you should respond. Oh. And that's what the final end is. Not dead to sin, or dead to the world, dead to the law. That's Paul's great revelation. Comes out in Romans 6-8, of course, famously. I don't know, even individually, to meet people who know the whole business. Maybe. Certainly I don't know groups or churches. Some are getting too close to it. One of the problems I think with churches are, unless it's a minister who sees the whole thing, he, it's too much to die for. If you see the whole thing, what can you but give the whole thing? Well, you said that just now. You said, well, you can't stop it if you've got it. You can't stop those rivers. They will burst out. If you know, you must give it. But therefore, when ministers say, well, I have a mixed congregation, and some are beginners, some are unsaved, some are carnal Christians, so on, that's not the point. You don't. Paul said, I don't please men, I give God's word. That's his whole message in Galatians. Do I please or I don't please men? What's giving God? I've got to give up God's word. If I die for it, everybody else dies for it. That's all. That's the point. You don't please men. I give a little bit for the babies, a little bit for the unsaved. I mean, there may be times you preach, of course, preach hell and sin to unsaved. That, of course, that's included. But I mean, you don't hang your. Of course, you do that. And certainly, that's part of. That's for the unsaved. But inside the saved, I couldn't give it too much. You don't please men. You give what God makes you. If you make it, you've got to. And I say, well, I know one precious man. He's one of the leading ministers in this nation, very precious man, one of the big evangelical wealthy church, and he does know Christ in you. When I heard him give some talks a year ago, I had the morning service. I went to a beautiful service, crowded, of course, very affluent, beautiful choir, but it was spiritual. His prayer was spiritual, his reading was spiritual, his message was spiritual, man. He said, you people must have the joy of the Lord. So when I saw Malta, I said to Corey by his name, he gave me a little dug where he got this quite new to our old collection. I said, brother, that's not, you don't say you have the joy of the Lord, you say God is your joy. Don't say have the joy of the Lord. Don't try and have what you got. Don't, which even in other words, even get it, you don't get it, you have it. Oh, I said, next time I go to speak about choosing love of God. I said, brother, you don't choose love of God, you recognize God, your love, and you are the love. Oh, he said, brother, I have a large area of very affluent, established evangelicals. They couldn't take this. In other words, he hasn't seen far enough to die for it. If he saw it, he'd do it. You do say. So my trouble with churches is, rarely will you find a minister. So he said, I've got to give this, I die for it. What happens? Of course, you get the resurrection, a whole new quality of fellowship and everything else comes out the other side. So indeed, it was the minister that crucified Jesus Christ, the priest, they crucified Jesus Christ. So it's difficult. So it's a very rare thing that I'm saying, I'm looking around, I want you to look around. If you know of any others who really know, who cares what calls a union life of the upside down, any old thing called ourselves, jiggery pokery, call them others what they like. Because that's all it is anyhow. So, well, who cares? So we're not saying it has to be union life, but we are saying, that's why maybe some of you, even this week, may feel a sense, well, who else? It's what Peter said when Jesus was so unpleasant. He said they've got to be cannibals to be Christians. Before the Holy Communion, he said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. This wasn't the Lord's Supper. He just said that to talk. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink. Well, I'm an African missionary. I know cannibalism. I've seen it. He told them to be cannibals. That's what the flesh sees. You have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it couldn't dwell in you. They left him at that time. And that's the time. He said, remember, this is in John 8, he said, remember, words I speak are spirit. They sound flesh. They are really spirit. It's a spirit eating of me, really. But still, that's difficult to see until you do see a little bit, like we see a little bit. And that's when he turned to the disciples. So, will you leave me? And poor Peter said, well, he said, to whom else shall we go? If you can only find someone with some sense, we go to him. There's no one else who's got to stick by you. So you have the turn to the word of eternal life, we stick by you. So maybe you've got to stick by you in love because nobody else got any sense. Or we are the only ones, I don't know what you've got. So maybe. And so I'm saying, we have talked about that. Here's a commission that grabs you. You become your life's commission, as it has been for mine. Took the forms first for many years to get into gospel because of the urban name, that's been a great difference. And then to build up the people whom he has been named now in who they really are, apart from the same question, of course. And then we said that inside the local commission, the major commission, there are minor commissions. And they're part of, so life would be full of, I've had lots of them, I told you a little of them before. Or something which temporarily drives you. Maybe a loved one. You've got to see that loved one through. Or children, or family affairs, or church visit, whatever, all sorts of things that in your ordinary life grabs you as a temporary commission. Inside the major commission, now this is the temporary commission. I put you here that God may I'll do something by those people, by you. I'll do something in saving them or something by you. So there's inside the local commission, the major is the minor. And then we went on to the fact that it only comes through death. Self's got alive the wrong way around under Satan. So it's got to die the right way around if it's not to rise again. And we do the dying for other people. So Jesus self took the dying for us. And then we share with him and we're co-diers. Now we said dying for other people. So there's a dying and a rising. This is the second form of the intercession. We call it commission and cost. There's one thing I'd add, I don't think I made quite plain, came out, I didn't make plain enough. Suffering is miserable unless you see it purposed. That's why I did say, the basis of suffering, you must know, God means what you get, everything. Now God means that nasty person who says nasty things to you. And all those pinches you get from the flesh old world. God means it. That's what suffering is. See, when I say God means it, oh, well, I don't like it. Okay, God, this is part of it. Then you enjoy your suffering. If you don't see that, you'll be a miserable. You'll do suffer, but you show the suffering of the suffering. You don't show the suffering of suffering. You show the glory of the suffering. So the suffering is sort of hidden down beneath the glory. The two go together. That's why I do stress that. I didn't stress enough. You'll get the suffering, but you must then, I don't see that. I only see God's purposes. Only God's purposes. Therefore, God comes to people and knock me about. God means me to knock me out. He wants me to tear up my affections. He'll certainly tear up your reputation. He'll do that good and hearty. Tear up your affections and you'll be criticized by other fellow believers often. And it may affect this, that, and the other. You may be crazy in your church. You're crazy in your church, and so on. Then you say, okay, God, you meant that. Now, don't start that way. Oh, you don't like that. Why should it be? No, God means everything. So that's a key to the central area of intercession, which is what we call the cost. The dying that others may rise through our dying. Laurie read us the great scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, persecuted and forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the daily dying. We will deliver daily, always deliver daily unto death. That the body, that the life may be seen in the body. Notice, the first comes, not in other people, in you. Get that plain. That death produces such fun in you that you yourself attract. It isn't their life in their first life in you. So it isn't poor, miserable me and somebody else gets some life. It's poor, fun me and other people after my sufferings. So get that clear. That's in 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, in that thing that Laurie read to us and gave us a bit of exposition on, it says, always, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also Jesus might be manifest in our bodies, not other people's bodies. Oh, I look full of vigor and fun, or I'm being beaten about. So people don't see the beating about, they see the vigor and fun. See that? So the life got to be seen not in other people first, in you first. So it isn't as corrected, a fulfilled intercession if poor hurt you and you hope somebody else gets some life out of it. It's God meant to hurt them. This is all part of God's by privileged purposes. To have some suffering and other people may have life. And you're enjoying that, your body shows it. Your body, the outer expression. Your body shows the peace and the joy and the acceptance and the praise when you're not liking what's happened to you. You say, amen, that's all right. I meant that, that's all right. God meant that. But he's operating here in me all the time. So see that the life must start in your body first before in other people's bodies. It isn't you suffer and other people get life. It's after that, then verse 12. Verse 11, for we which live are always live unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also might be manifest in our body, mortal flesh. Then, death works out and life in you. The life in you is a product of life, first life, life in them is first a product of life in you. A life in which the dying is a living. That which made that man say to that bloody figure on the cross, remember me now comes thy kingdom. What a king. Stripped, naked, torn. King? How did he see a king? He saw a king. He saw the spirit of a king on that cross. So he said, Lord, remember me when I come into thy kingdom. So you see, we're royal in our sufferings. We're royal priesthood. That's what it is. So we must be sure that we're being hurt, and yet they're saying, right, Lord, this is the way you mean it, behave it. I'm praising you. You mean it, you mean that I should have these reactions? You meant them to give me to? You meant that person hit me back? You meant it? All right, Lord. That's all right. Praise it. I'm your person. I praise the Lord. And I accept the tears. I accept the hurts, but you're my glory and you're my joy. And they see through. I think I told you about my friend I'd just been seeing in recently who wanted to run away from her husband because her husband went for so much. And she said, and she had to learn, accept from God. He meant to go for you, but you're not. You don't take that. You're enjoying Jesus inside you. So take what he says and let him point his finger at you. Don't hit him back. But your answer really is, oh, praise the Lord. I'm enjoying the Lord anyhow. He'll see then. Your body is manifesting life. And he did, because now they have that couple of becoming a very fine couple. I told you a little about that before. So there is this second area in the intercession, and the gaining of the intercession is the positions of faith we're taking. You take from the beginning of your intercession, the position of faith we're taking. We see we see lighthouses of union life, as it were, all over the world. By faith we see them now. We are talking about moving to England. He's talking about going to Europe, and my friend is talking about going to Australia and so on. But already little sparks. Now we see now faith therefore sees your local intercession. So the gaining by faith is you take some battle. That things happen. That person, I'm interested in that person gets saved. That person saved, I see him saved. I see the thing finished. Now that's the gaining area of intercession. That's the cross, the commission, and the gaining. The gaining area is by faith. It starts the moment you begin the intercession. But you must therefore, inside the great pioneer of intercession in our modern days, is that we solve. His whole point was gaining by faith. So man, those issues will come out. I told you, a little book's going to come out maybe about Christmas. Look out for it, by his chief worst co-worker, a woman who's just about my age, who was with him for years, headed up his missionary school, and I know her very well. She had very deep understanding of his teaching, and she, suggestion, she's bringing out this book, which the CLC Christian Crusade Publishing called Rieshouse Explains Intercession. So you get the explanation, not just the life of Rieshouse, which is there. The explanation of intercession. And there you see the battles of faith. He had to gain a free world. He went through some days of it until they somehow knew it was so. Because the world was being eaten up by Hitler. You Americans, you don't know what it felt like, one or two Europeans in those days. He'd eaten up Holland. He'd eaten up Belgium, France. He was on the verge of eating up England. Except for our friend Risa, Winston Churchill, shouting a few noises at him. At that time, Russia was an ally with Germany. All behind, not against Germany, with Germany. And America were over here, helping secretly. Yeah, we always say, God bless your FDR, whether you like them or not, we did. Because he gave us destroyers and under the table, he gave us all things he shouldn't give. You weren't to know him, because you weren't supposed to help us. So we enjoyed him if you didn't. And then, of course, they came in later on to Pearl Harbor. But before that, the battle, this man, in God's sight, he's destroyed. He wrote a book saying, God destroys those men. Hitler and Mussolini were too big in those days. It will not be allowed to keep the world closed. The world should be open for the gospel. Here's it, we're taking the openness. Well, I won't go into detail now. He lost the reputation of it. And the way he announced the date that was finished, and so on, it's all there, because there's already a death intercession. But look at the thing today. He passed on. He really poured his life out. He had no concept of the spread that is today. We missionaries are staggered by what's happening today. The Church of Christ had arrived today. It's the Church of India, Indian Church of Christ. It's the Congolese Church of Christ, Nigerian Church of Christ, Indonesian. It isn't we Westerners. The living Church of Christ, Christ living in the Indonesian bodies, Africa, it is coming into being today. There's a great seething interchange of witness through the whole world. And you can't stop in time. China's amazing there, isn't it? We know that. Hundreds of local hidden house churches going on in China, and more or less winked at. And even in Russia, they can't stop the gospel. So far more has happened through that man than though he said, it will be kept open. And he lost everything by doing it. But you see there the principle of faith as well. You see the dying, if you read it, and you see how they got it, and they said, this is happening, we say it's happening, and even gave a date. And that's where they're deceived in a way. You're given him to confirm it. They gave a date for the war to end. The war didn't end that day. In fact, the war kind of burst out. That was not the first year of war. It burst out, so he appeared to be a false prophet. He held his celebration. He held it with Hitler just beginning his great advance, taking on Germany, taking on Russia, taking on Holland and Belgium and France. The very opposite. So, of course, men of the flesh said, where's the prophet? It didn't have a sense. There's a death in it. You see, we in hindsight know this. Supposing the war had finished that day, we should be fighting enormous trained armies of the Germans. What should we be doing? The whole world will be confronted by great armies, panzer armies. They had to be destroyed to give the freedom. It took 12 years to destroy those things out. And then came the freedom of the world. So the actual completion took 4 years after the word was spoken. And so he had his death. But all the massive things happen. It's happening today. We missionaries are there. So you see there, if you study that, you will see that faith is a very real thing. It's a taking and a repeating until you show you've got and you're keeping what you've got. If you've got a thing, it's happened. I'm saying it's happened. I'm sticking to it. It has happened. and you have to keep on with it when it doesn't happen, doesn't appear to happen. All that's involved in the gaining of intercession. So you see, there's the cost, the commission, the cost, the completion. Completion, you gain it. You gain it. He's able to save to the uttermost. Then the coming of God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. Yes, dear? What was it? This is the first fruit, you mean? What we have? You mean that?
It's his word of faith.
Oh.
The first fruit to the altar. They had to go to the altar.
Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you. Thank you. He uses a phrase there which actually took the attention of the very leading Christians in England, because Weishaupt was just a coal miner. In the days when he hacked it out of the hands in the pick. That's all it was. And there was a very distinguished, humanly distinguished, the Lord Radstock, who was a great witness in, I knew up in London in the old days, he had a great witness among Tsar's people. There were a few of Tsar's people, not before the revolution, who got saved. And he is a very important man, a great friend of King Edward VII, now, then who did know the Lord, attracted by this coal miner. What do you mean by the first fruit to go to the altar? What do you mean in the intercession of the first fruit to go to the altar? And they had him up in London, a great fun in stories there. Wonderful fun in the stories, how these rich men came out, had these men out, and they got chopped for their life when this man got there and walked his God away with them. There's some very funny issues in that story. But the point is, the first fruit the altar has taken, mainly from the meal offering in Leviticus. The meal offering is to feed the priest, to feed the church. But before you finish, shovelfuls had to be burned. So when the meal offering was offered to the priest, they took certain cupfuls or shovels, burned it. So the first part of the offering was burned. The rest fed the priest. So that's the principle. That's something where you die, and out of your dying, will this life will come to other people. So I think that's why he got the words first fruits to the altar. But therefore, there is always in that first fruits go to the altar, somewhere, bang, 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 you'll get it. And that's it. And that's behind. That's then you praise God. This is it. This is God's way. But and you won't like the way it comes. But you praise God. Meant it. God meant it. God meant it. God meant it.
That's part of the cost.
Pardon?
That's the cost.
That's the middle term. That's the cost. The gain is all the time operating positive faith. Positive faith, and take some battle to keep it. You've got it, and keeping it. You've got it. You say so. You got it, and you say so. That kind of faith. Yes. Yes, it does. Yes. Yes. Most of us don't need much looking. We just are. Yeah. But that's right. Yeah. Quite right. It does take some time. Well, now you've bought something up there. That's what I thought to spend those days. So impressions. There have been many precious impressions this week. But the impressions of our morning session may be some clear understanding that you are an intercessor. Your high calling of God. That's the pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. An intercessor means that you have been set apart in some special commission, which may include many passing commissions en route. And you may be privileged to know the special commission too, and be part of it. That's my life, given that this will happen in the world. And this is the agency by which I for me it can happen. It's called better than the other agency. This is the agency which happens in me. And then you move into your general impression, which your life will be a death life for others. Just the whole life will be geared to this. Whatever happens to you, all parts, whatever happens then, you get the habit. Everything is put dark. Whatever happens, it's part of the intercession. It may not always be nasty. It may be just daily life. But then your daily life is part of it. And whatever happens, it may be to you very common daily life, cooking at the stove or something, or looking after squealing kids or something. But that's your life. So you see your whole life as part of, bound to an intercession. In will come, of course, in the middle of the pleasant things. So you get the concept, the whole life is an intercessory life. That's a takeaway that I must have this, and I should be there, what about this, and all that stuff. That drops out because your life now is given to be part of the decision, which will include many pleasant things, many ordinary things, many quiet daily things. It's all part of the same thing. In the middle of the quiet, you have the unquiet to come along too. The whole is intercession. When you caught yourself as the intercessor. And as I say, it may include also some very special line of intercession which is occupying you at present as part of the whole. And in between it all, shot through it all, this gaining faith. That's why the final word of intercession is Hebrews 11. And that's the by faith chapter. By faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah. And they get with the whole, which they gain certain things by their faith, they gain them. Now, you see, that's a gaining, it's also an area of enduring. There can be both. Again, that way around, it's all by faith, but he heads it up in the 32 verse. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me till of Gideon, how he gained it? Barak, of course, Barak gained it through a woman, so I'm always for Barak, because I'm for the women. it wasn't Barak. Barak was a silly fellow who missed it. Deborah had it. Deborah had it. It's up with Deborah. Praise God, lots of Deborahs here, aren't there? So wasn't very well inspired. He should have said, who tells a Deborah, not Barak, naughty man. He must have been a chauvinist, I think. So he put Barak, but he should have said Deborah. Gideon, Barak, Samson. I love Samson. How God uses the flesh. Ooh, I love him. The famous Delilah. It's great fun. out of Delilah came destruction of Philistines. Samson was a mighty man. In the way they did things in those days, he couldn't destroy the Philistines. He shook them up and seized their gateposts and put foxes with torches tied to their tails into their corn and all that sort. Yeah, there's some jokes in the Bible, aren't there? This mighty man shaking up Philistines, he couldn't destroy him, but he had this weakness of the women, and finally he was caught by a woman until she so wheedled him. We poor men spend our lives being wheedled by women. Delilah got his secret, that his long hair was his symbol in those days. Like we talk about baptism, that you have symbols. In those days, Moses' symbol was a rod. He used a rod. Samson was one to cut his hair. Different symbols you have in different generations. He got it. That destroyed Samson. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. It made him pay the price. He had to go trundling on stone mills, being mocked by among the Philistines, the slaves, the vestments of the loincloth, I suppose, trundling his old stone mills around, sweating at it, and ridicule. But underneath, he was God's man. He never had been the earth. He wasn't a sinner. He had a fresh slip. Big difference between a fresh slip and being a sinner. Weak spot, God destroyed the Philistines. So God bless your weak spots. Because it's through his weak spot that he got caught up by this women business, and he finally got caught by Elijah, and Delilah got the secret. It wasn't the question of the sin of the flesh so much as getting the secret. She was after the secret. And she let the secret out of the Philistines, cut his hair. And he's done for. That was the way of those days. And they mocked him. He's just a tremendous, burly kind of man. And we all talk about being Samson's today, don't we? Grinding for corn. Inside, no, I'm God's man. And God put me here to destroy the Philistines. And they had to be destroyed. How could he? He was a slave. And then this strange day came, God tricks. When about 3,000 of them in the great big hall with a big balcony. A little like that tragedy we heard in Hyatt just recently, that sort of thing. And all the hall, full of all the lords of the Philistines, all the big bosses, because it's sort of this royal wedding silly stuff, that kind of thing. Some big about all these people up there, and the mass underneath, 3,000. And they said, let's have a joke. Their great enemy had been Samson, who bothered them and done these things. Let's have a joke. Let's get old Samson in and we'll mock him in the middle. And this great hall, whatever the architect of those days was, had two strong iron stone pillars in its middle, which held it up. And they put Samson in between the two pillars, which apparently must have been just a feet or two apart. And suddenly he saw it. His hair's grown again. He suddenly said, I've got it. I'm a man who uses my muscles. I've done these other things. I use my muscles. He pulled them to pieces. And the whole 3,000 crashed to pieces into her death. So it was one act. Through his flesh, God destroyed the Philistines. If he hadn't been a flesh man, but he was a spirit man. He wasn't a flesh man. He was a spirit man. He had a little weakness that way. He was a spirit man. So don't misjudge his flesh. Judge his spirit. His spirit came out. God sent it to him. And that's the man said he did greater things in his death than he did in my life. So I love some of these men. I've written, got these, some of these records, some of these records on these men. I don't know how on earth I got to that one. I think on the gaining. On the gaining. He stuck it and he gained it. So faith has an element of continuing gaining besides the word of faith. Where it's some major project, or minor for that matter. So that's what we said. And therefore, that helpfully maybe, whether you feel the total commission into being with us as part of union life, maybe some of you do. Quite apart from that, you may have caught the principle of intercession. So it may be that you may have caught a little more. See, the end of union life intercession is out to others. We said all along, the little danger you might have been, it's a precious word, the little danger of your life makes you, I'm union, that's wonderful. I'm not, I have a Christ, that's wonderful. And you must start by being through with that, you must. But that's not union life. Union life is the person in you, is the person of others, because that's all God is. The only God there is a God who has brought us into being, and he might perfect us. That's all he is. His perfection is his universe, particularly his Son in his universe. Therefore, I'm only in perfection when I'm in God's wavelength. And God's wavelength is other love wavelength, not in me, out from me. So the union life it's really to be hyphened the word intercession. Union life heads up in intercession. When we use the word a lot, we have no better way at present of saying that. So we try to say that these days to you. And that may be some word that said. Now, is there any more to be said about that? You've one or two made some comments already. Any other area we've touched on there, which is a little comment you would help? Okay.
Warren, yes? Could you explain something about how people's illness fit into all this?
You jumped into an area which I hadn't explained down there. Yes, you see, are we spirit or body? We're spirit. Our body is a temporary agent. We're not body, we're spirit. We're a soul and body, because soul also is the expressions of the body through its emotions and reasons. It's all together. In other words, we've had it, of course, we've talked about it before. Spirit means that you're real, you is your spirit. Your spirit is I am. What does spirit mean? I don't know. You can't define universals. You only define the universe by a particular form. You can't define electricity except by light or heat. What is it? I don't know. Oh, that's it. It has a form to come out. So you only define the thing by the form of universal. Now, spirit universal. See, it's form of God. You can't define it. So you can't really say who you are. That's the difficulty. And therefore, you can't say who God is. That's why some people get wrong about having a personal experience of God. What is a personal experience of a person who's universal? It's being. It's being. See, what is a person? Well, you know, don't you? Paul's definition is you know. That's the basis. You know things. I know. What's that mean? I don't know. I just know. That's all. I don't know what it means to know. I just do know. And I love. I've got desires. Well, I just have. Life is the uprising all through, right up to the atomic proton and electron orbits. Everything's desire. Everything is basically sex. It's all part. That's all basic, because it's the being of the universe. You get to find this mate and union. The whole thing. To the union, the marriage supper of the Lamb, of course. The whole thing is that. So you've got this love, you've got knowing and loving, and I just choose it. How do I do it? I don't know. I will take that. I will eat that food. I will go there. What do you know? I don't know. Don't you see you can't define self? You can be it. What is it? Somehow you are. You can't. You can say I've got a body, and you can say I've got emotions, But that's our form. Inside that, you're knower. Well, you're just knower. You just live knowing. You live desiring and you live choosing. What else? Now, see, that's spirit. That's what God is, really, a spirit. You were asking about...
Illness.
Oh, illness. Well, now, of course, illness is the thing which has attacked the body. Now, therefore, as thou God said, my real self is a fixed union in which this, my human self, in marvellous grace, is joined to himself and we're one self. Now, you do get the paradox in that, of course, lawyers supposed to suggest the paradox means two contrasts which don't seem to meet. And all that's the which is in all it's all life like in atomic power you can't have positive and negative. Electricity must have positive and negative. The two opposites yet they meet and produce effects. Therefore your basis is not two but one. That's what we get to. He is the joy of the Lord's one spirit, now you're one. Therefore you're now saying I am I, yet I'm not I, I'm he, yet I am I. It's just this mix up. I'm not I, am he, yet I am I. Live as I live, yet not I, but Christ lives. Like I now live. See, it swings up and down in Galatians 2:20. That's you. Now, that's your that's why I say there's a sense in which you can't know God. You can be God. Anymore, how do you know yourself? You just are. You don't know who you are. You are. And God's like that. So when you moved into the heart of this business... you aren't seeking what you call a personal experience of God. You've got beyond that. A personal experience means you want something outside yourself. Well, it's a mixture. He is outside, inside. I talk with him all the time. Of course, I'm going to meet him much quicker than you are. I'll be popped off in a year or two now. I'll pop off. I'll meet him. So that's a mixture. I both am he and meet him. How do you make that out? Because that's what Jesus was. So Jesus said, I am the Father one. If you see me, you see the Father. Then I talk to the Father. How do you do? How do you talk to the person you are? So you see the paradox all the way through. He is his eternal self. He is Father, Son, Spirit, right hand of the majesty on high. There he is. In all his glory. And his love. And some says he relate to him in different forms. We relate to him as this wonderful person. His Father, Son, Spirit, and the marvel, he welcomes us and loves us. And we go into Song of Solomon, where we're conscious of the mating, with the shepherd and the shepherdess. So the marvelous presentation, of course, in the physical and the total union. So you've got the two there. Yet at the same time, he's you. Both are true. But you don't get this one safe, and then you've got this one safe, because this one left you thinking you're separate. You're not separate. You're a mix-up. You've got to remain a mix-up. You're both he and not he. That's the thing. You're both he and you're yourself. How do you make it up? It's a vast muddle. So God bless the muddles. See what I mean? So your basis is I am he. He is me. Yet I'm talking with him too. Both are true. But you've got to start with this one. If you start with that one, oh, where is he? Oh, where is he? Oh, I'm he. So the basic isn't having a consciousness of God as a person. It's being. It's not having a consciousness of God. It's being. I am that. That in itself is a consciousness. The same consciousness which you have yourself. Now, that may or may not mean much to you, but this is the basis. This is the union. Then you don't bother about finding him. You are he. You operate as he. You come home operating as he. At the same time, you talk with him and go to meet him. And they're both the two. When you know it, it's just fun. When you don't know it, it's just puzzlement. When you know it, you know what you know, it's fun. When you don't, whoa, what's this queer stuff? This queer stuff. Now, you see, the body and the soul are the means by which he expresses, like the lamp, like electricity must have a lamp to have a light. It must have a wire to be a power. It must have it. So God must have persons, outer persons, to express his personhood. That's our soul body. Now that's what's attacked, that's what has been seized by the devil. That's why it said at the fall, he's a living soul. In the last Adam, we're quickening spirits. That's wonderful, in 1 Corinthians 15. If we start as living, as Adam and Eve, the first Adam, living souls, which means selfhood. It's spirits mixed up with it, but spirits while they're buried. And my I-hood is buried in myself, which is really Satan. Yes, myself, in my emotions, my will, my lusts, my soul, which is Satan. Which is, ye of your father, the lust of your father, you will do that one. So he's operating through you, and to that extent he's mortalized us. He has got our bodies, and our bodies are not redeemed. That's the one area which is not redeemed. That's the only area which we live by hope. In Romans 8, it says, in your body you live by hope. In all other ways, you say by faith. Faith is you've got it. Hope is you haven't got it. So in the body area, he specifically says in Romans 8, it's only by hope. And hope which you see is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he have hope for? That's over in 24. We're saved by hope, the body, waiting for a redeemed body. Hope is not seen, hope is seen, not hope. So in that sense, our redemption doesn't include physical perfection. Physical. Moral perfection, yes, but not physical. So don't be kidding. That's where the body comes in. So body is something to which it has been occupied by Satan. It's now right, we're now the body of the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it hasn't given us a final redeemed body, because we'd be part of this world. See, if we had redeemed bodies, we'd float about through doors and so on, it'd be no good to the world. So he must have people who don't float through doors, have to open them and go through them. So he must have us bodily for the privilege of being the light in the world. So he doesn't intend us to have immortal bodies yet. Now, you see, the problem is, because we're human and we're hurt, we like to have immortal bodies. We don't like hurt. When my ear ached a bit, I took some stuff. I was glad that Sandy came up with some dope, some cocaine or something other, and stuck it into me, so I had no more pain. So I'm very glad. I don't ask what it was, I just took it. Very glad of some stuff here and there. But now the point is this: can I learn to say I'm not body? Now, when I had that pain, I said, "No, that's really me. That's not really me. I'm in God's health. My ear's in God's health. I'm in God's health." I affirm that against the feeling. I don't like it, but my ear's hurting. So you've got to mix up there. You can't help being hurt and feeling it. But I'm saying, not to you, the real answer is, praise the Lord, you meant it temporarily. You were me in me, and you're in the spirit. You meant me to be temporary in the body which is hurt. Now that's the first state of healing, and that's what the churches don't give. That's why I say, don't give sympathy, give truth. Don't say, poor thing, you're hurt. Let's pray to get out of your hurt. Say, praise God, you're in the real unhurted condition now. Although you're hurt, you're not hurt. In God, you're in his health, you're in his life, you're in his faith. So praise him. And praise him temporarily, immediately be hurt down here. Accept it temporarily. Now that releases you from, I must be having healing. So that, of course, is the trick, I'm afraid, of the healers. They get great response because people want to get bodies healed. So it's the most attractive thing to offer healing. But be careful, I wouldn't do for anything, it's a waste of time. What's the use of healing, then they can limp again next day? I want an unlimped healing. we talk, for instance, about the poor. Notice in when Jesus gave his great announcement in Capernaum, that this day this message is fulfilled, your spirit lords upon me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He didn't say to feed the poor, preach the gospel. Because God, feeding is inside here. The Bible still says, if you trust the Lord in family, he'll heed you. I still say, and you'll probably find that if a person is family, if you trust the Lord, then feed to come. The real trust is not to give them food. You must give if you can. If you can't give any better, give food. But I go out to give other food. I told you how I worked among lepers. Lepers are pretty tragic. They have no noses, no fingers, they look bedraggled and horrible and diseased, and your human flesh goes against them. And they're bedraggled spirits. They're miserable, hurt, and neglected, and self-pitying, and all the rest of it. So we don't start. In those days, you couldn't do much to the body. If you catch a leper before it starts visible, you get it in the germ form stuff. But once the leprosy has come out, you're in trouble. And in those days, we didn't even know what's going on inside here. So we had to handle the outside. We had about 1,000 lepers. We gathered them out. But our precious little woman said, the point is, you've got Jesus, you're a son of God. He forgave your sins, and your sins are not your leprosy. Your sins are your grumbles and your hates and your sins. He wiped those out. He's your precious. He's your love. He's in you. Oh, my son of God. I go and tell my brother that. And off they live with that old bit of stick and those toes and stump away. And some way there's it. Oh, come on, you're a son of God. That's healing. They become healers and they remain unhealed down here. In fact, most of leprosy can't be. Of course, it is mercy when you get. You don't feel it after a bit. That's a mercy when you lose it. That's why they fall in fire and get burned. They don't even feel it. So you go to a place, you don't feel it, but it's for a time. But you see, my point. The point isn't to get that leprosy body healed first. Do what you can for it. It's to be a healed person. You're a healed person in your leprosy body. You're a son of God. Go and tell the other fellows they're sons of God through Jesus Christ. So I'm saying, well, what we should address it. Is to say, don't go around saying, poor thing, sick, saying, praise God, you're in perfect health, or temporarily in this, but you're in perfect health, you're in God's health, praise God, you're in eternal life, praise Him, and accept this temporarily, accept it temporarily. Well, they won't like it, the flesh won't like it, of course. Then when you say that, then you're free to put a right prayer. Then you say, Lord, I praise you, but you do two things, few things in the body, do some as well, will you, Lord? Take this thing off, and very often He does. When you're free from self-seeking and grumbling and fear, and in faith lets the Holy Spirit through, and the Spirit does quicken mortal bodies to a point, and we do get quickened and do get health. Some don't, then you don't bother. So you aren't saying it need be. You say, well, God, if you do a little this way, I'll be pleasure. If not, I'll still praise you. So you get those who don't get healed, they're being praised just because they're not healed. Oh, how can this person praise God? We have some precious ones here, don't we? Like that. And the light shines out of them. So sometimes God leaves you, and the fact we all do, don't kid yourself. Either your eyes are wrong, or your teeth are, or your ears are, or your toes are, don't kid me. There isn't a perfect person in this room. I can see spectacles, and I've got ear things, and I'm sure most of you have got false teeth. And I don't know what goes on in your tummy and toes, I'll leave you to explain that. So none of us are healthy. Don't be silly. We have a modicum of health, enough to get on with. Praise the Lord, at some deliverances. But the real deliverance is we got our deliver anyhow. If we are delivered, praise God. If we're not, we're still delivered. That's the help. That's how we try to present it. We think it's closer to the real truth. It was the moment to put that in focus. It's difficult for us because we're flesh people to see Jesus had a problem. How could Jesus come, unknown person, say He was God? In people who hadn't got the Holy Spirit, couldn't see inner Christ, couldn't see inner life, how could He let them know He was something startling? So He did outer healings. That's why John calls his miracles signs. Turning water into wine. Oh, there's some, listen to him. By no other way could he have called attention to himself, but he wasn't tensing himself to get to physically healed. He was tempting to get disciples to go into the wall and preach the gospel. His aim was to get the Holy Ghost in the people, wasn't it? Let the body die and the Holy Ghost and God preach the gospel. So his healings were temporary forms. Therefore, don't say, oh, if Jesus did, I did it. That's why Jesus said, you do a greater thing. Jesus couldn't give the Holy Spirit. He hadn't died yet. He couldn't give the Holy Spirit. So he'd say, you do a greater thing. When the Holy Spirit comes, you give people the Holy Spirit. I mean, you'd be ages. That's the difference. So don't mistake saying, oh, because Jesus healed, we ought to. The healing isn't this stuff. The healing is this eternal stuff. Now we are walking Christ, that's healing. And those who don't know that, God bless them. Let them do what they can. God bless them for helping the sick and the needy. God bless them. But if you have the whole, give the whole. If those have part, they can give their part. But let us who give the whole, give the whole. So that's the answer. Well, now, that's covered some things. There were questions I hardly touched on, of course, on the blood and body of Christ. We have a little time left. Need explanation on that. And that is important because you don't get clarified in. I'm going back now. I'm going back to say just to clarify a little in the second level. You don't get the level second level cleared, of course, until you understood that your problem wasn't your sins. Your problem was with the sin operator occupied you. The sin operator was Satan. He got in by the symbol of eating the fruit, he got into you, and he operated sin by you. And therefore, Jesus gave the great word, and he says, you are of your father, the devil, lust of your father you will do. See, it's great to see it. Satan was he claimed to be independent. He wasn't independent. He's God's agent. But he thought he was. He tricked himself. I'll be with God. I'll run my own show. Now, he affected us with that independence. You're an independent person. No, we're not. You never are. You're run by the God inside you. He tricked you. He said, I'm in you, but I'll make you think it's you. So the trouble is he made us think we're the sinners. We never were the sinners. We're expressing the sin spirit. But because we're free people, we did cooperate. In that sense, we're sinners because we did the thing. But we did it as the agent, as the agency to the agent. The agent was Satan inside us. The agency was us. Now, see, therefore, the real trouble of humanity isn't the sins which are products of Satan as agent through the human agency, which we cooperated, so we did them. So basically, he's a sinner, not we. We're co-sinners, really. So when the redemption has to come, there had to be, first of all, because we're so blind, something which would show us we're out of the consequence of our sins. And so we get, that's the outer form, the baby form, wrath, judgment, curse, clear, unclear is hell. And that's why the first form is the outer Jesus. The Bible says, whom God has set forth, that's in Romans 3 and Galatians 2, set forth is apart from you. That's the illustration of John 3:16, the serpent in the wilderness. The serpent is apart from the children of Israel. Look and live. So the first area is outside yourself, you're a sinner, and he died in history and shed his blood, and the blood, of course, is the evidence he really died. That's why it's put in Leviticus. Don't touch the blood. The blood's the life. So, the blood on the lintel of the doorpost, a marvelous revelation John had. This is the Lamb. The Lamb. We're lambs, you know. He's a lamb that has been slain. That's all we ever were. Lamb slain for other people. Eaten up by other people. That's the deity. Now, he's a lamb on the throne. Isn't that something? A lamb on the throne. What an idea. The living God's a lamb. It is ridiculous, isn't it? To the human mind. This is just one. So you see, at bloodshed, when day really died, there he is, set forth, there he is. And the soldiers proved he died because they didn't break his legs and pierced him to show he died. But then you go further, when you see further, and say, of course, death isn't that physical stuff at all. Death is where you go, who's inside the body. And you find there's destiny. And the destiny is put in biblical terms, and the spirit is in prison, because hell is simply self-centeredness. Hell is people by self-centeredness. So spirits in prison are spirits in self-centeredness, really, in the prison itself. That's hell. And so there are these spirits, which is a word the Bible uses, spirits in prison of hell. So either when you're dead, if you're unredeemed, your spirit goes there, or if you're redeemed, because I've just made me perfect, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now it says, Jesus completed their blood sacrifice when he went to hell. And hell couldn't hold him because he couldn't get out, because he represented us. That's his faith. Only God could get him out. Satan couldn't hold him. He didn't belong to Satan. So God resisted. And that closed all that, to close all the consequences of sins. That's the precious blood. Sins, wrath, judgment, eternal destiny, all went out in the precious blood. But that's not the problem. The problem isn't the sins. It's the sin producer, the sin agent, who is Satan, the sin person, the father of the devil. He says he sins from the beginning. In 1 John, it says the devil sins from the beginning. Jesus said he lied from the beginning. He originated. So we're told the origin of sin is a person. Satan is a person. He's a murderer, he's a liar. Sins from the beginning. Sins are merely his products. So when you talk about sin, you're merely talking about it in the form of in which he appears in sin forms. But the sinner Satan. Now then, here you've got a problem. The sinner Satan operates by us. How can we redeem? And it's not only are the sins and their destiny, their consequences taken out to hell, but the sinner himself put out, who operates us. And that's the body of Christ. And that's Paul's great revelation. It's part of his Galatians revelation. He put it in marvellous form in the one characteristic area to which you need to underline, which is 2 Corinthians 5, from about verse 10 to the end of the chapter. That's where he says two great statements. One is, you've seen him hanging there. Set forth, wait a minute. Don't you know when he died, that's your body? Oh. When he says, wait, thus judge. When one died, hung there dead, all died because it was us. Oh, that's your body then. Oh, that's a big leap. Not his body for you going to hell taking sin's consequence. Well, look again, what it means, find out. That body is your body. But what's your body? Your body is expressed as Satan. Your body expresses your spirit. Your body is the temple of the spirit. Which spirit? It's a temple of the spirit. Which spirit? Now, the spirit of Satan there is expressed through me. Therefore, if that body represented me, my body expresses the spirit. So we get that marvelous statement in the last verse of that same chapter. For God, his own Father, made him to be sin for us. Made him sin. But sin is the spirit of self-centeredness, expressing himself, the murder from the beginning, the lie from the beginning, the sin from the beginning, expressing himself through a human. God made him how? Because our bodies express Satan. So if that his body expresses, he was expressing Satan. Made sin is practically the same as saying made Satan. Because sin is Satan. Sin is only a word term used of Satan, who's a person. It's too easier to me to operate by a person than the principle. And Satan's an operating self-centered person. Now then, link it up. He doesn't quite say that you go back from that. Links that to 2 Corinthians 5. You go back from that to Romans 6. And there you get this, the body death. In Romans 3, you know the Bible, that's the blood. That's blood shed for our sins. That's in truth. That doesn't come up. Romans 6, it's an identification. Baptism, you know, buried the baptism and so on. Now, that's the body death. It says there the body of Christ in Romans 6. And he says, in that he died unto sin once. Hello? Not for our sins. He died unto sin. This is the body of Christ. Knowing this, see the bed, like in his death, baptized and parted, like this is death. Our old man is crucified with him. The body of sin might be destroyed. That's the body that expresses sin, of course. Now, his body, you see, there's the body crucifixion there, not the blood. And our body of sin is destroyed as an agency for containing sin because his body died. But henceforth he's not served sin, for he is dead, is freed from sin, not sins. So it says, in that he died unto sin once. That simply means, of course, that when a body dies, it's separated from the spirit in it. So when that body died, representing our body, was made sin, out went the sin when the body died. And that left the resurrect the dead body of 3 days in the grave, and that's where it says that into the same body came his spirit. Put death in the flesh, quickened by the spirit, that's in 1 Peter. Now the new spirit's in. So say, that body representing us now has the old spirit. Now that's the deliverance through the body operation, deliverance from the consequences of sin, its destinies, through a blood operation. But the real thing is, how can I get rid of this fella, this false thing operating me? He's out in the death of Christ, in the body death of Christ, who made sin, died unto this thing which was only in me. When he died, it went out. So it's not in me. That spirit's not in me. And the other monk said, yes, dear.
Does that mean then? When Jesus died, he didn't excuse our sins.
No.
He became them and literally took our sins to hell.
Yes.
Because the wages of sin is
hell. Yes, that's right. Fantastic. He took our sins to hell in his bloody death, and we're going to heaven. He took this principle of sin, hell's principle, the very principle itself of a hell, out of us in his body death. The principle of hell is Satan. He went out for keeps. And you don't reverse that. He died unto sin once. Therefore, if you die unto sin once. And he lives in the grave. Don't repeat it. So if you're linked to Jesus Christ, you've been cut out in that dead body from that forever. He has no more to say to shout and make noises at you, scratch you with his dirty nails. That's about all he can do.
Norman, where does the relation of the sacrament in the church ritual come in then? Is it blasphemy to keep doing it, you know?
No, it's not blasphemy, because that says, of course, Jesus gave us the memorial, if you want it. It has a memorial supper.
But it was done once and for all.
Oh, yes, it's blasphemy in the Roman type. Oh, yes, that's blasphemy, that's mass. That's why God bless the Romans. But I don't know how any of you Roman Catholics in the end will remain where you are. You may not observe what you're doing, but you're celebrating a lie. Every time you go to Mass, it says he's re-killed. That's a lie. He doesn't die again, and you're eating his precious blood. It's a lie. So you precious Romans have to face it one day. Although that may not matter to you, because if any of you glow with the Spirit, bless you, you glow with the Holy Spirit, the precious Roman Catholic glow with the Spirit. One day you have to face it, that you are still practicing a lie. It may not matter, don't bother. Well, let the Holy Spirit give you when time comes. It's more important to be glow with the Spirit than fight the flesh anyhow. So don't fight the mass, if it's a present. But you learn one day, it is, you're right, it is. Yes, yes.
We know that Satan indwelt us.
Yes.
But he's not omnipresent. A sort of question that's going to come up is that God is omnipresent, he's everywhere.
Why do you say he isn't omnipresent?
Well, this is what I'm asking. This is my question.
Well, if he's a spirit that works in the tune of disobedience, he's omnipresent in all the world. The tune of disobedience are the whole lost world. The spirit that now works in the tune of disobedience, so he's omnipresent in every person, anyhow. And, then he's called the spirit of the world. See, 1 Corinthians 2 calls the spirit of the world. That means he's a world spirit. It's a very interesting phrase. It's very seldom referred to in 1 Corinthians 2. We have not the spirit of the world. Well, the spirit of the world, of course, is Satan. Doesn't matter, I just put it there. We've not seen the spirit of the world. Well, I say he is omnipresent. Spirit is actually, we all are. The fact is, we're all in each other. Because we're part of the omnipresent person, and spirit is universal. That's why I say you can't know yourself. Because you're universal. You're not particular. You are sort of particular, but now such you're not particular. And deep down you know it. Something in you is reaching out. Why do I reach out? Because I'm part of the reaching out. The marvelous thing today is science is finding this. Science is saying some remarkable things. There's a book out which you put me onto, Betty, which isn't by a Christian, but has some fascinating stuff. The Tao of Physics. Tao was the old word. Lao Tzu was the great seer of China, maybe 2,000 years before Christ. But some of the men saw things. He saw a universal being, or person behind all. He called him Tao, T-A-O. So he saw a universal being in operation. And all through history, there have been men who have seen that. You can trace them up. They sometimes call it cosmic consciousness. This is the first-class scientist, this man. It's fascinating. I've read it twice. Fascinating. So he explains science on a level most of us can take it. He goes into marvelous facts that they can't explain. That one particle is all particles. What's that mean? They're ridiculous. How can one particle be all particles? Billion, 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 billion. All. What do you mean? The science are getting staggered by facts. But they can't. There are mathematical facts they can't explain. But that's one is all. One is all. And some of you had a glimpse. I haven't had. I've had some I know, Alan Parker had. You have seen the union. Suddenly you see it. Sometimes you see the whole world aglow with light. Some of you may have it. It never leaves you. It's sometimes called the mystic. It's a real thing. You suddenly see it's all one beautiful glory. And you're part of it. That's it. So you see, spirit is universal. Well, if the human spirit is universal, surely the satanic spirit is too. And it's put out universally by Satan. So I have no difficulty with Satan, that Satan is as wide outreach as anybody else in getting reaching people. I have no difficulty with that personally. And I think I've got some scriptural backgrounds to it. And nowadays, scientific background. So if any of you get that book, you won't find no Jesus Christ. No love. They don't know love. It's a marvelous presentation of the unity of the universe. And that some people always recognize that unity. And science is coming to it now. Science is marrying mysticism. That's what he says. It's now the mystics always said these things. Science now says things. Fascinating to me. And if you put back what we know as the mystic is Jesus Christ as a person, and God as a person, you put that back in it, which we do, it's a precious thing. So if any of you want to have a little bite of heresy, find out where to get that book. Betty will tell you where to get it. She infiltrates me with all her heresies. Well, now what? So that's symbols are out of form. Everything's symbol. This is a symbol. Abraham hadn't got this. But Joseph hadn't got this. He knew sin from righteousness. And Noah hadn't got this. This came with Moses a good deal after 400 years after Abraham began. So this book isn't the ultimate. It's the human expression of the ultimate, the precious, holy expression. I believe it, word for word. I believe it's given us for us poor, wayward humans need something a little outer to cling on to. Not to live, but so we get our guidebook. But the guidebook is, the guide is the spirit through the guidebook. And through the guidebook you get the guide. So I hold holy by this book, I soak in it. Because it's authority. Why should a person believe me? Who am I anyhow? If I say I've got a spirit, who does that? But if it says it, it's different. I say, well, the word of God, fight the word of God. So I must have the word of God. Because as a basis. But it's only a symbol. So in the same sense, baptism is a symbol, or Holy Communion is a symbol, an outer form in which it may help and strengthen in a busy week to meet with a bit of fellowship and have a little Holy Communion. People vary. There are the Quakers and so on who don't, to which I'm close to myself, who don't use the symbol. That's most people do. Well, that's it. One of you did raise that question of baptism. That's it. So if you want to waste your time being baptized, baptize. That's what you. Some tissue. And the type of baptism. Some crazy people baptize infants, walk in darkness. Of course, white people immerse. Silence. I didn't get a vast response to that, did I? So, well, that's it. Have we had enough? I think you poor things. Yes. Yes.
I have a question. Yes. On Sunday when we arrived, you said that most of the people here knew that they were intercessors and that they had been called.
Yes.
And that you would like to go into it a little further on what we do with that now, how we operate in that.
Well, I've tried to go. I don't think I am to go farther. It's sort of like when Richard kept saying, I asked him, he wouldn't even answer. Because some answers you mustn't give. You must find out. How do you operate? By being who you are. That's what you are. In other words, if you're conscious of what we mean by intercession, that there's something grabbed you to which you're related, which God will put through by you, and by others maybe as well. Something is a call, maybe an individual thing. God will purpose to put through a work of grace by you, or a work of deliverance, or salvation, or something. All right, now that's your background. Now with that, you see, there's your faith, God's going to do it. Now, you just operate by just being yourself. Just be yourself. In yourself, that is whatever God shows you, and I can't tell what ways he may cause you to bear some witness, and you may mean receiving the oppositions, see, you say that God meant you to have them. I can't say beyond that, because it comes out of practical life. Who can say how anybody does a practical life? But don't try and do a thing. Be yourself in that situation and see yourself as an intercessor. And that affects your spirit and outlook. And probably affects a good many of the things you say. And then you live your ordinary life. But behind this ordinary life is this thing. Now, he made him to do some things. I mean, he told me to go to Africa. I was years in Africa. He's maybe spent years going to India and the Amazon and the places, taking the gospel. I had to do that. So part of my decision was getting to places and beginning to help Jesus to get to them. So he may call you to do things, but only God can tell you what. So he may call you in your intercession to enter in and do something. Like in this union life, people to take up some part of that, helping to put in magazines on something, different practical things you can do, or have a group in your home, or whatever it may be. Can I say more? Can anyone say more? Can I help her more? Can you? How can you explain operating intercession? I don't know, because it's... how can you play explain operating new birth? When a person's born again, you don't tell them how to live. You say, yeah, now you're a new person. And you'll find God will keep you you walk his ways. And he'll preserve you in temptation. You don't define to them how they do it, do you? You can't. And then he gets some urge, and he gets a bit of witness comes out of them, and they live. So can anyone help me? I can't see how more practically I can say how you actually practice. Amy, can you give us a little bit? I think so. He just gets out of his own way. You can't stop him, can you? As near as you can say, I think. So the bearing thing is be sure he, as you know, he is, you are he. Be sure you say it until it's you, and then you come out his own way. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, excuse me. Yes, sir. Yes.
I wanted to ask you if you'd explain to her how the word of faith and prayer enter into intercession.
Yes.
The difference between something that's prayed and something that is intercession.
Yes, yes. That's right. Thank you. We did that yesterday. Something said, yes, yesterday. We did a certain area of that Mark 11, operating the word of faith. We can't go into that more, but that is part of our key message of intercession, that you gain your place by this faith operation, this word of faith and all that. Thank you, dear.
This is in conjunction with what Amy said. Your word of faith, or that you are able to speak when you have the desire for somebody to know something, move out, do something, is not something you cook up. It's not something you say, now let me see, now what can I say?
Yeah.
The desire and the burden and the groaning in you is put there by God. It's as though He is calling your attention to a finished thing.
Yes.
And that's where
you get
your attention, your authority, from saying, it is finished. I can say, this is finished. Now through you and through the turmoil and the yearning and the whatever, like this sweet person says about his family, through him that will be brought into manifestation. But your authority for the fact is God put that in you. It already is in you.
That's right. Thank you. That's right. It already is. That's